All right, thank you.
Brent, thank you, Nancy, thank you, church, for your singing tonight. Thank you for coming out in the cold.
Oh, we love you.
Well, no come for me.
I almost felt like staying home today. We were under the blanket. We have the what do you call those, electric blankets. And we were all under those this afternoon, kicked back in the relaxers and the armchairs. And it's not a good place to read because I fell asleep several times. Took a little nap, and then I woke up to study and fell asleep six more times while I did. But anyway, it was just one of those days. Just nice to be hunkered down and cozy, the slippers on, all that. But you know, no matter how you feel, I know I'm not alone in this when I say this. Sometimes when you make the effort to come together with believers, whether it's the Word of God, to worship, to study, to sing, whatever it is, you're always glad you did afterwards. Isn't that true? We'll leave here tonight. We'll say, praise the Lord. That was good. We needed that. Great way to end the day of the Lord. And so thank you for being here tonight. Looking forward to sharing from 1 Samuel chapter 6, please. 1 Samuel chapter 6. Just a reiteration, this morning I mentioned that we're going to have a college and career slash 1830s group slash pairs and spares slash whatever you want to call it. And if you need some clarification, so do I. Come and see me. We'll work it out. But folks, we're just looking for an opportunity to provide a Bible study slash some fun, some fellowship. And I want to do that for the younger couples, the young adults, singles, pairs and spares. And so we're gonna host our first one out at our place on the Sanatorium Road, River Glade area, and we're out there on 259. I'll have that in the bulletin if I can remember to get to Darlene. And so anyway, want to have you out. We'll host it out there, and all the details will be in the bulletin, and we'll just have some fun and look in the Word of God. And I'll tell you, we've done that lots of times where we just sit around and we have a Q&A time. We'll let the Spirit lead, open in prayer, get the snacks going. And eventually, you just got to shut it down because it starts getting so late. People know, I got to work tomorrow. We got to go. But it's always a good time of fellowship. So anyway, keep that in mind. We're going to have our first one on the 23rd of January. And one of the reasons for the Every Second Week Youth Group is to sort of leave a little space there for other things, other visitations, and that kind of stuff. And there's so many demographics within our church. We praise God for that. We've got, of course, we've got our seniors we love and cherish. We need you folks. And we've got a lot of folks that are widowed within our church. We think of them and their needs. And we've got the little ones that are so well looked after in our Sunday schools and junior churches. And so God is providing. And we all have different needs. So we're just trusting the Lord as we look for Him to meet those needs and to encourage one another. So anyway, keep that in mind for the 23rd. Looking forward to that. 1 Samuel chapter 6, please. We're going to try to get through this entire chapter this evening. 21 verses. And there's a lot in here I think that will be interesting. Hopefully, I don't want to get dry as we go through this. I want to just read through the text, and we'll comment as we go through it. And then I'll share seven thoughts in reference to what the chapter tells us or teaches, seven things that we can take from the chapter and maybe compare some scriptures with some of those thoughts. But it's very interesting. We understand last time we were here, chapter 5, the Philistines had defeated Israel, and they got the booty. The ark, and what a prize. You know, this was the covenant ark, you know, this great and powerful weapon of the Israelis, right? Although, of course, it was God that was the great and powerful weapon, and the Philistines were going to learn that, and Israel needed to remember that. So God is doing all kinds of things. I love the fact that God is a master multitasker. Some of you are good at that, and but God is the very best. He can do everything at once. You know, a lot of us can do many things at once. God can do it all at once. And so He does so many wonderful things. And by the way, throughout this chapter, when you consider, I'm going to pray here in a minute, but when you consider the Ark of the Covenant, this was a very sacred emblem that was to be treated as such. God wasn't messing around, and He wanted His instructions followed. He gave very specific instructions in Leviticus, Numbers chapter 4, verse 12 specifically talks about not touching the ark. In the Levitical tribe, it was the Kohath that were responsible for the ark and looking after it. It was never to be touched, was never to be groped, opened, peered into. Curiosity was a dangerous thing to have when you were around the ark. It was only to be carried, not on a cart, by cows,
But it was to be carried by, again, the Kohath Levites. It was to be carried in golden-laden poles that would slide into the handles of the ark. And it was to be carried in a very specific way. So, in other words, the way in which Israel handled the ark was a demonstration of their respect and reverence for God, of who He was, His authority over them, and His instructions. And there is all kinds of mishaps in this chapter in reference to how they handled the Ark of the Covenant. And God, in His graciousness, just continues to overlook some of those things. And we'll see that as we go through it. But it just speaks to the graciousness of God. And He recognizes not everyone understands those instructions. The Philistines didn't know much about it at all. And Israel had forgotten because of the priests dropping the ball. So anyway, just keep some of these things in mind as we go through this. Sometimes I think we might feel like God is being harsh and judgmental, which is necessary. And a just God will bring justice. But it's always mingled with grace. It's amazing to me. Whether in the book of Revelation or the book of Genesis, there's always grace mingled with God's judgment. He's so merciful. Anyway, let's pray. We're going to get into this story this evening. Father, we thank You for the opportunity to gather again tonight, Lord, in the evening service. There's always something special about coming back together again. And Lord, it's an effort. There's an effort made when we do this. So God bless the church for their efforts. Be with those that can't be with us. And just minister to us and through us all week long, Lord. And God, allow us to understand Your word tonight, to build on our understanding of the Bible. And Lord, these events that took place 3,000 years ago, and Father, how You handle things, and how, we handled one another. And just teach us, Father, what it is that You want us to learn tonight. We pray that each one would receive some blessing. In Jesus' name we ask, Father, and we thank You for it. Amen. Let's begin here in verse 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 6. It says, "And the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months." And I have in my Bible after that of torment. 7 months. They are dragging their feet for whatever reason. They don't know how to handle this. And also pride. You know, it's that this again, this is the covenant, you know, prize. We won the trophy and we're going to keep this and we're going to showboat this off. And so they were dragging their feet in what to do. But 7 months was their max. And they decided, you know what? Second thoughts. Maybe we need to do something different. This isn't a good idea. Verse 2, "And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, 'What shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to His place.'" And I've said this many times, I'll say it many times in the future. All get what they want, but they don't always like it. And that's a C.S. Lewis quote, by the way, I'm quoting. All get what they want, but they don't always like it. And this is exactly the case with the Philistines. They thought that what they wanted was victory and this ark, and they were going to keep it and do what they wanted. And now they have second thoughts. You know, maybe we should send it back. Literally, this is what they're discussing. Amongst the elite, get the priests, get the diviners here, and let's decide what we're going to do. We need some counsel, guys. We got to get rid of this thing. They're dropping like flies all around us. The hand of God is heavy upon us. The hemorrhoids, the cancerous tumors, the mice. We'll read about the mice in this chapter. It references mice as well. It's a real problem, these plagues. And so they recognize it's because they have this Ark of the Covenant. They recognize that they have offended the God of Israel, and they need to do something to make amends. Interesting. It's interesting to me that they don't simply fall down and worship this God. I'll never understand why people fall short. But nonetheless, they do reference Him, and they do recognize we made a mistake. Let's get this thing back where it needs to go. We're in trouble. And we see that here again in verse 2, as the priests and the diviners are saying, "What shall we do to this ark of the Lord? Tell us where we shall send it to His place." And they said, "If ye send it away, the ark of God of Israel, send it not empty, but in any wise return Him a trespass offering, that ye shall be healed, or then ye shall be healed, and it shall be known to you why His hand is not removed from you." So in other words, they say, when you send it back, yes, you need to send it back, but send it back with a gift. Send it back, not empty. And if things get better for you, if God receives the ark, if it goes well, they have more instructions here that we'll read about, then you'll recognize this isn't a coincidence. This, in fact, was Yahweh, Jehovah, the God of Israel, who was allowing or causing these things to happen. They're looking for clarification. Maybe we made a mistake, and they're going to receive it without any question, I believe. So don't send it away empty. but return it with this trespass offering. It's interesting that they recognize to some degree, they even know the lingo a little bit, the trespass offering. You know, we sometimes have a little bit of understanding of other religions and the different things that people do in regards to their religious practices. And it's no surprise that the Philistines had at least a little bit of understanding as to the God of the nation of Israel. And they seem to handle themselves a little better when they begin to recall that information. They even reference Egypt here and Pharaoh in understanding how to handle Jehovah and what they should do to correct this huge mistake that they made. So send it back with some gifts. Verse 4, then said they, what shall be the trespass offering? Okay, well, what do we send? That's a good question. And they're not, by the way, following any guidelines. They're not going to the Torah or trying to figure out what God would specifically want. They're just trying their best to muddle through this and appease God, make amends, and do their best to make this right. So they come up with this idea. They say, what shall be the trespass offering which shall return to him? They answered, 5 golden emerods. And 5 golden mice. Now, how would you like to have those on your fireplace mantle? Wouldn't that be nice? Golden tumors and mice. But this was the idea. We want to acknowledge, by the way, this is just sort of the undertone of the reason for these gifts. We want to acknowledge that these judgments, these plagues that we've been dealing with, we believe is because we've trespassed against your God or against you, God, and we want to make amends. So the golden mice and the golden emperor, picture that they're acknowledging, we acknowledge that this is happening because we did the wrong thing. So that's the whole reason for the golden mice and the emeralds, and it's to say, we're sorry about that. Here's a little gift. We are connecting the dots. Our bad. We want to make it right. Okay? So this is what they suggest, and again, they're not following God's rule book. They're kind of coming up with this on their own, but they're doing their best. They're muddling through trying to correct this huge mistake that they made. So, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for one plague was on you all and on all your lords. Wherefore, you shall make images of your emerods and images of your mice that mar the land, and ye shall give glory unto the God of Israel. Peradventure, he will lighten, or maybe, if we do this, maybe he will lighten his hand from off you and from off your gods and from off your land. And again, it's so amazing to me. They acknowledge that Jehovah is a much more powerful God. They acknowledge his existence here. And maybe if we do this, if it's this God that's not happy with us, Israel's God, maybe he'll lighten his hand from us. Because his hand is heavy upon them, as we read last week. And not only on us, but off our gods. Remember what happened to Dagon? Fell on his face and clean cut. That was mentioned to me last week. It wasn't even a fracture that was all jaded. It was a clean cut at the head and at the palms of the hands, making it very clear that God was involved with this. So they're looking for some relief. They're not looking to repent and make Jehovah their God in some way, not trying to seek him out. They just want to make amends and, you know, and then kind of tiptoe away so that they don't make him angry again. Kind of sad, but at the same time, it's interesting what they're doing here. Verse 6, it says, wherefore then do ye harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? In other words, guys, we can't be arrogant about this. I know that you've been hanging on to this thing for 7 months because of pride, but look, that's a bad idea. Remember the stories? Remember what happened to Pharaoh? Remember what happened when he hardened his heart? We better swallow, eat crow here. We better swallow some humble pie. We better make amends. We need just to do this. Wherefore then do ye harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? When he had wrought wonderfully among them, did they not let the people go, and they departed? Now therefore, make a new cart, and take 2 milk kine, on which there hath come no yoke, and tie the kine to the cart, and bring their calves home from them. So here's the instructions. Number 1, build a brand new cart, a carriage. By the way, this wouldn't have been an easy task, you know, as far as getting the lumber and building the thing and putting it all together. But this is what they were going to do. They're putting some effort into this now. They've made these golden images. Now they're building a new cart. And then the instructions follow. Make this this cart and take 2 milch kine, or milch kine. And this is female nursing cows. And so this is very specific. And then it says, and put a yoke upon them. So Never before had they pulled a yoke or pulled a cart. They are not made for that. Not only that, but they're nursing cows. And in the end of the verse, it tells us that they're bringing their calves home from them. In other words, separating the mother cows from the calves was, number one, going to be a problem. Because these mother calves, their intuition is going to be, nope, I'm finding my babies and I'm going to nurse my babies. Number two, they had never bore a yoke before. Neither one of them, let alone two of them together, pulling this cart with the ark on it. And so all of these things are demonstrating that what they're trying to do is ask for God's help in getting this thing back home. And what happens is quite miraculous. Let's continue to read. Verse 8, it says, "And take the ark of the Lord and lay it upon the cart and put the jewels of gold which he returned him for a trespass offering in a coffer," a little box of some kind, "by the side thereof, and send it away that it may go. And see," here's the test, "and see if it goeth up by the way of his own coast to Beth Shemesh. Then he hath done us this great evil." If these two milch kine who are not expected to be able to take this cart, let alone straight, let alone on a straight path all the way to Beth Shemesh, which is about 10 miles away, and not to mention leaving their calves behind them, this whole thing, this whole process is going to need God's intervention. And here's where we see, again, the grace of God who allows this to actually take place. The thing, if God is involved with this, or verse 9, it says, "Then he hath done us this great evil." If these milch kine bring the ark back all the way home to Beth Shemesh, then we'll know that God allowed it and that it was him that was causing all these judgments. Okay? So this is, in a sense, the test. We're going to see if it ends up where we hope it will. Verse 9, it says that we shall know that it is not his hand that smote us. It was a chance that happened to us. In other words, if these two animals bring the cart all the way to Beth Shemesh, then we're going to know God's involved. And he allowed that to happen. And those judgments that we dealt with were from him. And if these two animals just start trying to find their babies and they're wandering around trying to figure out how to pull this cart and the ark doesn't go anywhere, well, then we'll know the whole thing was just a coincidence. Okay, so this is, in a sense, a test that they're putting together to see if Jehovah, if the God of Israel, has really been implementing all of these judgments. That's what they suspect, and they are correct. So here's what happens. I love that. This is the grace of God. You know, God doesn't say, "I'm not doing any of that for you. You figure it out. You get it home on your own." By the way, they don't open the ark and put these five golden mice and five golden emeralds in it. They know enough. They build another little box. They say, "Well, we ain't opening that thing up. That's nothing but trouble." And so they're learning as they go. But here's what happens. Verse 10, it says, "And the men did so." They build the cart. They get the milch kine. They tie them up. They put the ark on the back. It says, "And took two milch kine and tied them to the cart and shut up their calves at home. And they laid the ark of the Lord upon the cart and the coffer with the mice and the gold and the images of their emeralds. And the kine took the straight way to the way of Beth Shemesh and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them unto the border of Beth Shemesh." So these animals went in a straight line without veering to the left or to the right, without stopping, without stumbling. They went in a straight line all the way, the whole way, 10 miles to Beth Shemesh. And they were lowing the whole way, meaning they were mourning their babies. They were calling out. They were sad because they weren't with their young. But nonetheless, they went exactly where they needed to go. And so this in itself is, and I mentioned miracle. Maybe miracle is a strong word. Providential. I don't know what you want to call it. But God was involved in this, and these animals did exactly what they needed to do. And so here's what it says, verse 13: "And they of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley," would have been May or June. "They lifted up their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it." Can you imagine? Here they are, they're out there in the fields. Some of these folks, they're working away, and all of a sudden they see this ark coming, these two cows, and there's the Ark of the Covenant. Likely they had been crying out to God and hoping and praying and trying to figure out if they were ever going to get this thing back. And now they see it, and they are rejoicing. Verse 14, "And the cart came into the field of Joshua, a Bethshemite, and stood there, where there was a great stone, and they clave the wood of the cart and offered the kine a burnt offering unto the Lord. Sad story for the kine. I understand that. But we see, again, they take this brand new cart and they destroy it. They use it as wood to sacrifice the kine on it as a way to say, thank you, God, we have the ark back. They're honoring God. But by the way, they're doing it in ways that they're not supposed to sacrifice outside the temple. It's not supposed to be female cows that they sacrifice. So they're breaking the rules here. But again, God is very gracious. And as this is unfolding, the intentions are clear. They're rejoicing. They're celebrating. But they have forgotten themselves, and they are about to make a big mistake. It says here in verse 15, and the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the coffer that was in it, or was with it, excuse me, wherein the jewels of gold were, and put them on the great stone, and the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrifices the same day unto the Lord. And when the five lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day. Now, there's nothing else said in regards to the five lords of the five Philistine cities, but they must have realized, well, yeah, we're not going to make that mistake again. That was clearly the God of Israel that was raining down his judgment upon us because we did something we shouldn't have done, and let's just not go ahead and do that anymore. So they left. They went home. Mission successful for these guys, apart from the fact that they didn't themselves fall on their faces before the God of Israel. At least they have separated themselves from the difficulties that they had been having for disrespecting him. Verse 17, and these are the golden emeralds which the Philistines return for a trespass offering unto the Lord, for Ashdod one, for Gaza one, for Ascalon one, for Gath one, and for Ekron one. These are the five Philistine cities. And the golden mice, according to the number of the cities of the Philistines belonging to the five lords, both of fenced cities and of country villages, even unto the great stone of Abel, whereon they set down the ark of the Lord, which stone remaineth unto this day in the field of Joshua the Bethshemite. And he smote the men of Bethshemesh, he meaning God, because they had looked into the ark of the Lord, even he smote of the people 50,000 and 70 men, and the people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. Sad story for the kine, even worse for Israel. And, you know, what happens when we forget the word of God, when we fail to bear in mind, when we don't write them on the doorposts, on the tables of our heart, when we don't teach them to our children, to ourselves on a daily basis, when we wander from the signs. My children heard me saying to them all their lives, you know, follow the signs, that's right. And that's a C.S. Lewis reference to remember the word of God, obey the scriptures. And when we get away from that, we tend to get ourselves in trouble. And we get tangled up, we forget God's instructions, all those sorts of things. They should have known better. The Philistines knew better. They didn't open the ark up. And they were still having troubles. But for whatever reason, their curiosity got the best of them. They forgot themselves. And because of their unwillingness to reverence God and to handle this implement in the way that he expected and instructed, again, according to the law, they ended up seeing a great slaughter of people. 50,070, by the way. Now, this is just by the way. 50,070 is not a copyist error. It is not difficult to believe that. This is a great slaughter. Some people would look at this number and say, that seems like an awful lot. Well, that's because it was an awful lot. 50,070. How do you know? Because the Bible says that's what it was. So that's what I believe. Anyway, that's just a little side note on that. 50,070. They lost more people for disobeying God than they did by battling with the Philistines. But in a sense, they lost lives battling the Philistines for the same reason. Disobedience to God. And the lesson sometimes that we have to learn, we have a hard time learning. So this is where they are. They lose all these people. There's a great slaughter. And the men of Bethshemesh said, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? Yeah, that's right. You forgot. God is holy. And he is righteous. And he is just. And he is terrible. And he is mighty. He's not a tame lion, to stick with the C.S. Lewis theme. He is God. And we need to be careful not to forget ourselves. The Philistines didn't know that. And they learned it. And Israel has forgotten this. unfortunately. And so they asked the question, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God, and to whom shall he go up from us? And they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, saying, the Philistines have brought again the ark of the Lord. Come ye down and fetch it up to you. You know, they ended up in the same boat that the Philistines were in. We don't want it here. Come get this thing. And it wasn't because it was dangerous. It was because they were disobedient. It's because God gave instructions and they were not following those instructions. And there's consequences, right? Same as when we're little kids and our parents give us instructions. Don't run out in traffic. Don't climb on the roof. Don't play with hot things, you know. And when we don't obey those instructions, there's consequences. And so we have to be careful to mind the word of God and to follow his instructions. All right. Tuck that story in your mind. Keep it there because I want to share just seven things as we close and a few verses of scripture as well. The first one is this. God is holy and should be treated with reverence. It doesn't matter who you are, Jew, Gentile, whether you're a Philistine or whether you're a Hebrew. God is holy and must be treated with reverence and respect. You know, we live in a world that has no problem mocking God. They won't mock some of the other gods that aren't even real out there. They know better. But when it comes to the one true living God, it seems like the enemy is able to manipulate mankind into mocking him relentlessly. And we see things all the time, things that I'm horrified by, things that you know, that are online or on the television or television shows or plays or songs, and it's in mockery of God or of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. I'll tell you. The Bible says that every idle word a man speaks, he will give an account for. Everything you say. Now, when we trust in Christ as believers, we are under the blood, we are forgiven and saved. But we still need to be careful with what we say. Likewise, the world needs to be mindful that someday the blasphemous things that they say, the mockery of God, someday they're going to have to answer for everything that they've said. It's a big deal. And we underestimate the righteousness and the holiness of God and the wickedness of ourselves. God is holy and must be treated with reverence. Hebrews chapter 12, please, just turn there quickly. Both the Philistines and later some Israelites suffered because they treated the ark casually. God's presence is not something to experiment with or handle carelessly. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 and 29 speaks to this. Listen to these words now. It says, wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. This is how we, the servants, are to approach our Father, Almighty God. I'll read the last part again. Verse 28. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with what? Reverence and godly fear. And this is the way that we approach a king. This is the way that we approach a judge. We approach authority. And it is certainly the way that we approach God. And we just need to be mindful of that. And the world needs to be mindful of that, whether they know it or not. It's a dangerous thing to fall in the hands of an angry God. Verse 29, for our God is a consuming fire. And the Philistines learned a little bit about that. Egypt was mentioned. Pharaoh was mentioned. They learned a little bit about that. That God is a consuming fire. Don't mess around. He'll let you live your life against him if you want to. But be careful. Don't pick a fight with God. Don't draw a line in the sand and dare him to cross it. Because you're not going to win that fight. Secondly, this evening, God does not need humans to defend him. You know, Israel was likely, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Oh, we really blew it. We got to get the ark back. How are we ever going to worship God? How are we ever going to participate in those ceremonies and all those sacrifices? And this is a big deal. And what are we going to do? What would Moses say? You know, I don't know what they said. But God doesn't need us to defend him or to correct any of the mistakes that we even make. He may use us. But in this situation, he demonstrates that he can handle himself quite easily. He doesn't need our help. God does not need humans to defend him. Do you know that God doesn't need humans at all? I know that sounds offensive. I need you guys. And I'm not saying God doesn't love us. He does. The proof is in his Son who died for us. God didn't love us. He wouldn't have sacrificed his own Son to save us. He would have just made a new batch, something better. But he loves us. And he wants us to know that he's able to defend himself. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Romans chapter 12, verse 19. I will repay. I can handle myself, in other words. God does not need humans to defend him. The ark returned to Israel without Israel fighting for it. This shows that God is fully able to protect his honor and accomplish his purposes on his own. You know, there wasn't one Israelite that God needed to help get that ark back home. He used all the enemies. He used all Israel's enemies. He used a couple of cows and a cart. And he was able to get that ark where it needed to be, back where it belongs. Number three, superstition is not the same as obedience. We see that with the Philistines. They were trying their best to appease this God that they didn't know. But let's not mistake that for obedience. There's a big difference. First Samuel chapter 15, verse 22 and 23. You don't have to turn there, because I think you'll know it. When Samuel is dealing with Saul, we'll get there eventually. He says, obedience is better than what? Sacrifice. He says, you know, your sacrifice is useless if you come with a wicked heart. Obedience is what God expects. And so your outward behavior doesn't necessarily let you off the hook. Superstition is not the same as obedience. The Philistines try to figure out God through rituals and tests instead of true worship. Outward actions without genuine respect, reverence, submission to God is simply not enough. And certainly when it comes to salvation, you know, we can't fool God into saving us because we do something. We simply have to put our faith in Jesus Christ, trust him, and then we are saved. So when it comes to superstition or religious behaviors, that's not what God expects. He expects obedience. Just do what I say. We say that all the time, or did say that all the time to our children. You know, helping is doing what you're asked, not what you want, right? Helping is doing what you're asked. That makes a difference. I could do lots of things for God, but if he doesn't ask me to do any of them, am I really doing God's work? Well, no. David could have built that temple for God. He really wanted to, but God said, I don't want you to. If David had went ahead and built that temple for God, God would not have honored it. He wouldn't have dwelt within it. It would have been a waste of time and effort. So doing what God wants is the most important thing. And that comes from within. Not an outward look, or not just behaviors, but also it starts from the inside. Obviously, we demonstrate that we love him with what we do. Number four, just quickly, acknowledging wrongdoing matters. It mattered to the Philistines. They needed to do something. This is getting worse and worse. No matter where they sent this thing, people were dying all over the place. They needed to do something. Life was hard for them. And so they did their best to acknowledge they made a mistake. Again, it would have been better if they had to run up to the, you know, to whatever priest they could find and say, how do we know your God? What do we got to do to worship him? He is so powerful. We've crossed him. We're sorry. We want to make amends. They didn't go that far. That would have been wonderful. But they did recognize, okay, we shouldn't have messed around with this God. You know, even our gods can't stand up to him. Acknowledging wrongdoing matters. Just quickly turn to Proverbs chapter 28, please. You know, that's true for us as people. I sometimes make mistakes, and I can tell an apology isn't really necessary. Sometimes it's not even required or asked for, but within myself, I know it's the right thing to do, just to make amends. I'm sorry about that. made a mistake or whatever the case might be. Well, if that principle applies between us, it certainly applies with the Lord God. Again, he deserves our reverence and respect. He deserves certainly our apologies when we make mistakes. And as I said, acknowledging the wrongs that we do is important. It matters. The Bible says to confess our sins. And so it's important that we do that. And when we do that, he's willing to forgive us and to cleanse us. But we need to confess first. And so acknowledging the wrongdoing matters. 28 of Proverbs verse 13 says, he that covereth his sins shall not, what? Prosper. You're not going to advance. You're not going to move forward. Things are not going to go well for you. There's a lot of people out there that are covering their sins and wondering why God isn't blessing them. It's like God is trying to get your attention. He wants those issues in your life to be removed. They're harmful to you. They harm your testimony. They harm your walk with God. They hurt you. They weigh you down. They easily beset you. Paul talked about these sins. And God wants those to be repented of and cast aside. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. By the way, there's a twofold response. Confession and then what? forsaking. Not only do I say, oh, I did the wrong thing, but I turn from that thing and I make efforts not to do it anymore. I forsake it. And that's the life of a believer. That's what we do all the time. Confess, and we try not to do it again. We forsake. We leave it behind us. We cast these things away. But ultimately, as I said, acknowledging wrongdoing matters. And certainly to God, when we confess our sins, when we repent, when we say, Lord, I did the wrong thing. Sorry about that. Forgive me. The Bible says there's mercy. And God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Number five, God makes his will very clear. In verse 16 of 1 Samuel, the Philistines, the five Philistine lords, they recognize that, okay, things worked out. They brought the card home. They went all the way to the border. And they recognize that, okay, God has answered our questions. It was his judgment that was upon us. And yes, we finally did the right thing and got this thing back where it needed to be. And his will was made very clear by the way in which the ark was returned. Because they all knew that was pretty much impossible how that unfolded. But God intervened, again, on their behalf and allowed the ways in which they tried to get the cart home or the ark home to make it home. And God's will was very clear. By guiding the cows straight to Israel, God showed unmistakably that the events were not coincidence. And God can make his truth very clear without confusion. We may ignore it. We may not do anything with it, but he can still make it very clear, as he did with the Philistines. They got the message. Okay, we're sorry. Our bad. They didn't come to know him in a faithful way. They didn't worship him or submit to him, but they at least confessed their wrongdoing, and God made his will clear. Number six, joy should be balanced with reverence. Joy should be balanced with reverence. Psalm chapter 2, verse 11. Let me just read it to you. Here's what it says. Psalm chapter 2, verse 11. It says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Serve the Lord. That's a wonderful thing, right? We serve the Lord with gladness, the Bible says. But it says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice, celebrate, praise God, have the joy with trembling. The idea is that there's a balance there in regards to our celebratory, our joy, and our reverence for God. We don't get silly, right? We don't waver in regards to our righteousness before God. And the Philistines, Beth Shemesh, the people there, they kind of lost that balance. They got excited, they celebrated, and their curiosity overwhelmed them. They didn't handle the ark the way that they were instructed to do, and there was a great slaughter for not knowing or not doing the right thing. There was joy there, but there was no reverence. They just handled that thing. They weren't allowed to touch it. They were never to touch the ark. Never, don't touch this thing. God made the rule. Uzziah? Oh, I forget his name. Sorry, there's a fellow there that dies. He touches the ark. It falls off the cart. And anyway, I'll have to find his name. I think it's Uzziah. Let me close with the last one. Leadership carries responsibility. Just as we close tonight, these were things that they used to know. They used to know this. These things were very common knowledge amongst the nation of Israel. They used to know what the rules were. They used to know the words of God, their God, the commandments. But when they wavered, when they got involved in idolatry, they were serving the gods of Ashtaroth and Baal and different gods, they forsook the truth. Eli suffered because of it. Hophni and Phinehas and the rest of the nation of Israel suffered because they wandered away from God, and they're still suffering. And they're struggling with trying to do the right thing because they have forsaken the words of God, the commandments of God. They don't know what they're supposed to do. And that's often what happens to us. If I don't know the word of God, I can't obey it. If I'm not reading it, chances are pretty good I'm not living it, right? If I don't know what it says, how can I do what God would want me to do? And so these priests in Israel, the leadership there, they really dropped the ball. And unfortunately, so did the people. And there was a great slaughter, and there was lots of suffering because of that. The priests and the leaders were expected to know how to handle holy things. When leaders fail to teach or act correctly, the consequences can affect many people. And that's certainly true. I'll share one more verse here as I close. James chapter 3, verse 1 says, my brethren, be not many masters. How come? Knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. And the leadership should have known better. And Eli recognized that all too late, lost his life after finding out that the ark had been taken and his sons had lost their lives. So anyway, just a few thoughts in regards to 1 Samuel here. And there's about to be a change. It's going to be a good one. Won't last, but that's often the case sometimes. And Samuel is about to come back on the scene in the next chapter, and hope it'll be an encouragement to you. But we're just going to go ahead and continue to make our way through 1 Samuel and see what God has for us to learn. Let me close. Father, thank you for the day, Lord. We've had a wonderful day. Thank you for the church, for your love, your presence, Lord, and for your word and for what we can learn, for the reminders within the passage even this evening. And Father, help us to just leave here tonight with a proper reverence for you. Lord, what a privilege that we can even speak your name. What a privilege that we can read the words that you spoke, the words that dropped from your holy lips, Father, and we can repeat them. We can speak them. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed, holy be thy name. And we can call on your name, O God. The presence of God dwells within us. Your presence, Lord. The Holy Spirit within our bodies referred to as temples of God. Oh, forgive us, Father. Now, we don't often honor you. We don't often honor our temples. We treat them, Lord, in ways that aren't pleasing to you. Forgive us. Help us to be quick to humble ourselves. Help us, Father, to be careful to forsake once we confess those things, Lord, that aren't pleasing to you, and to reverence you and to honor you. Lord, thank you for your mercy and your grace along the way. Oh, Lord, we're so grateful for your patience. We allow, Lord, too many things to come into our lives, Father, and yet you're so gracious and patient. But, Lord, we pray that you would chasten us. Father, that your love would direct us to do things that please you. Ultimately, that's what we want. And so we thank you for your correction. Lord, bless us as we leave here tonight. And, Lord, use us this week. We thank you again for the day we've had. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I get the